As we anticipate this year of 2019, some look forward with great anticipation. Maybe starting a new job, getting married, having a baby, starting a new church plant. While others may be looking at a possible operation, more frailty and weakness, taking care of sick loved ones, and uncertainty about how they are going to make ends meet and pay the bills, or whether or not they're going to have a job in 2019. And then there's the turbulent political climate and moral decline of our nation that seems to be spiraling out of control, which causes us all great concern for the future of our nation and the future of our kids. How do you prepare your kids to live in a world that's upside down, where good is called evil and evil is called good? How do you prepare them for that? Causes us concern. But in the midst of the changing scenes of life, what truth are going to motivate us to love and obedience as we live out the Christian life? And what truths are going to be an anchor for our souls that will keep us steady in the midst of this turbulent ocean of life? Are you ready? Well, David has already led us into that, and that it is the truth of the gospel. It is the truth of the gospel. You say, I thought you were going to tell us something new. No, new things come and go, but these truths abide forever. You can rest your soul, your hope on these things, and they'll never change. They are as good as gold, as they say. And the verses we're going to look at in 1 Peter, Peter gives us two gospel truths. One to motivate us to a holy living, and the other one to bolster our faith and hope and to give us resolve to press on. We'll see them in a moment. First, I want to give a brief review since we haven't been in 1 Peter for some time. In verses 1 and 2, Peter had identified his audience as elect exiles or elect strangers or elect aliens. They are on their way to the celestial city. Verses 3 to 12, he excites their hearts by telling them about this glorious salvation that is theirs in Christ, and that they are chosen by God, that they have been made his children through the new birth, that they are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. They have an inheritance that cannot fade away, reserved in heaven for them. And they are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In verses 13 and on to the end of the book, he then launches as to how are they to live their lives as elect aliens, as strangers in another land, on their way to their home city in heaven. How are they to live their lives? We saw last time that he calls them and us to be watchful and to guard our hearts and minds with all diligence. Secondly, to walk worthy of our calling by remembering their new identity in Christ, by striving to be holy as their Heavenly Father is holy, and by walking in the fear of God, knowing that our Father is not only merciful and gracious, but He is also a righteous judge. Now, as a motivation to walk worthy of our calling, Peter tells us to remember the cost of our redemption. To remember the cost of our redemption. Look with me at verses 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were called, and that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. Now, he's building on, we should go back to verse 13 in 1 Peter. Alright, verse 13 he says, therefore, prepare your mind for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to tell them how they are to, what we just said in a moment, to walk in the fear of God, that they are to guard and their hearts and mind, and to keep their minds to be watchful over these things, and to walk holy. So now he says, knowing, this is the motivation that he gives them, is so that they could, to inspire them to walk holy and to walk worthy of the Lord and their calling. Knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. First thing he says, knowing. You can't forget this, brethren. You need to keep this in the forefront of your mind. Knowing. Knowing what? Knowing that you were ransomed. Knowing that you were ransomed, not with perishable things, but with, like silver and gold. There is no more a powerful motive for us to live a life of consecrated wholly unto God than remembering the cost of our redemption. When God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, what did He preface them with? Do you recall? What did He preface them? He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you are to do such and such and such. That's the motivation that God gives them. He says, I did this. In Exodus 6, He says, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. This is what God tells them before He gives them the commandments, is the fact that He has purchased them, that He has rescued them, that He has done something amazing for them, and they are His. They are His property. Now, brethren, God has done much more than that in delivering us from physical enslavement or captivity, as He did the Israelites from Egypt or Babylon. But He redeemed us, He rescued us from a way of life that would have damned our souls. He did not send Moses to deliver us, but He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. Now, His arm wasn't against the Egyptians, brethren. His arm was against His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ fought our battle and gained a victory for us. He didn't just ransom our body, but He ransomed our souls from hell. That's what Christ did for us, brethren. He says that we are to remember that. We are to remember that we've been ransomed. We've been ransomed from hell itself. And then he says that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now, there are a few of us, brethren, who could say we grew up in a Christian home. By and large, I would say the majority of us here would say we weren't. We either grew up in a home that was what we would call nominal Christian home, where, you know, God was regarded and there was some reverence towards God and some measure of fear of God, or maybe a home that was completely atheistic, didn't know God, didn't want to know God, no mention of God, or maybe an immoral and ungodly home altogether. But in either case, brethren, there were we inherited futile ways of our forefathers. These are the things that we had to be delivered from as well. And these are the baggage that we had to overcome by the grace of God. In either case, whether it was growing up in a false religion or inheriting those beliefs and traditions or an atheistic home, in either case, we still needed to be ransomed from these binding, enslaving traditions. How many false religions today, brethren, who are people who are observing those religions only because that's what's practiced by their father and their grandfather and their great-grandfather and so on and so on and so on. And they're enslaved to these things. And you tell them, look, there's a Savior. Oh, no, no, I'm not going to leave this religion or that. No, this is our religion. I had an uncle and I said, listen, this is what the scripture says. He says, I will die believing what my father believed and I will not believe what you say. Enslaving, brethren, enslaving. I praise God for the gospel that delivered me from the bondage of a work-based religion and a home that was filled with strife. And by the grace of God, He changed me. He delivered me from that bondage. I want to take a moment to address you children in the congregation. We don't often get to address you. Where are you? Are you looking at me? Pay attention now. Children, you are blessed beyond measure. God has given you a privilege, has favored you to live in a home where Christ is loved and honored, where you're taught about this wonderful, gracious, glorious Savior. From early on, some of us didn't hear it till we were in our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. And you learned it from day one. You were born from before you were even born when you were in the womb. God gave you this wonderful, wonderful privilege. I tell you, don't squander that privilege. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He loves little children. In Matthew 18, you learn about and they were trying to, disciples trying to shoo away the children, say, no, 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 He doesn't have time for you. Jesus says, don't you dare. Leave those children come to me. Let the children come to me. And it says He took them and He embraced them and He blessed them. Jesus wants to bless your children. He's put you in a godly home because He wants to bless you so you can hear about the wonderful, wonderful Savior. Do you know how many billions and billions of children around the world today living in homes that never hear about the name of Jesus? You are honored and privileged. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Don't ever think that Jesus is just for adults. No, Jesus is for children. Then He says, you were purchased. What was the price of our redemption, brethren? Look with me back, verse 18. Not with perishable things as silver and gold. Silver and gold, brethren, are considered very valuable even today, aren't they? I don't know what the price of the ounce of gold is today, but I imagine it's in the hundreds. I don't know. It varies, but, you know, it's still very, very valuable. But as precious as these things are, they still are perishable. They will one day come to an end, and everything else that's material. Besides, brethren, a soul cannot be purchased with these things. Soul is immaterial, so it cannot be purchased with material things. He says, you were purchased not with silver and gold. This is an allusion, brethren, to in Exodus, when the males of 20 years of age and older had to pay the temple tax, or half a shekel for each male. And this was to go towards the purchasing of the lambs that were offered at the altar. In Exodus, it says, Exodus 30, it says, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. Each was to pay a ransom price of a half a shekel during the time of the census, which went to purchasing the lamb for the daily offering to atone for their lives. And also, if an Israelite became poor and sold himself as a bond servant, he may be redeemed back by one of his brethren. We too, brethren, were sold under sin. We were serving cruel master, Satan. enslaved to our passions and desires and under condemnation and destined for hell. And there is not enough money in the world that could rescue us from hell, brethren. In Matthew 16 it says, what can a man give exchange for his soul? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What can he give in exchange? No money in the world can be given in exchange for the soul. But God in His mercy devised a way, and that way was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ took on our nature so that we would become a near kin to Him, brethren, so that He would redeem us, not with silver and gold, but with His own precious blood. Notice that Peter says, he didn't say Jesus. Did you notice that? But with the precious blood of Christ. This is notable, brethren, because when Jesus, remember in Matthew 16, he said to, after he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter immediately, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he began to tell them about how he must suffer. What did he say? Far be it from you, Lord. Messiah shall never suffer. What does he say here? You were bought with the precious blood of Christ. He came full circle to see that the only thing that can redeem us is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Messiah, none other can redeem our soul from hell than the blood of the Messiah, the righteous Son of God, who came to deliver us from our sin. So, I thought this was interesting. And this was precious, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it was precious and pleasing in God's sight. He said, this is my Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. Well pleased. The one who is the express image of the Father, full of grace and truth. The one through whom He created the world, who was in the bosom of the Father. This one left His Father's side and took on flesh and came down living amongst us. Then at the bidding of the Father, He willingly became the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sin of the world. It tells us in verse 19b, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. A reference here made to Leviticus 22, where it says, and when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock to be accepted, it must be what? Perfect. It must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. The lamb had to be perfect without blemish. If you have one sin, you cannot go to heaven. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit? One. What happened? They were barred from the presence of God. One sin will bar you from the presence. I don't care if you get 99.99% without sin. You just need one. One sin without blemish, without spot. Do you see why we need this precious blood? Now, to show the efficacy of this sacrifice, it reaches backward as well as forward to the end of time. Look with me at verse 20. It says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Before God called the universe into being. It tells us in Revelation 13:8 that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, and the names of the elect were written at that time. Is that amazing? Brethren, the cross was not an afterthought. God didn't see the fall. He's like, uh-oh, now what? I better come up with a plan. The cross was before the foundation of the world. Your names were written in God's book before the foundation of the world. If that doesn't thrill you, I don't know what will. God has written your names. Christ was slain for His people before the foundation of the world. Do you think God's purposes are going to be affected? No, He's going to accomplish, or thwarted, I should say. No, He's going to accomplish His purposes. This was done, brethren, without any regard to man's work, but wholly owing to the free and sovereign grace of God. Before you even did anything, God, if you're in Christ, God chose you and He has your name written in the book of life. Before you even were born, before you did anything, God chose you. And by His great sovereign electing grace. Do you have a problem with that? You have a problem with the Word of God? You know, that's not my problem. This Savior, that it tells us, made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. And the last time here, Peter could be referring to this last dispensation of time, the end of the Mosaic economy and the beginning of the gospel age. That could be it. Or the time when Christ's resurrection to His second coming. In either case, Christ was hid under the ceremonial law, but now was revealed in the gospel. Just like it says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This was made manifest, and for you and for your benefit. What should be the response, brethren? What should be our response to all this? We're going to take a few moments to make an application. This truth, first of all, calls us to deny ourselves and to live for Christ. Look with me for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for what? For themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and were raised." So His death, this is what His death is to mean to us, is that we are no longer to live for ourselves. But for who? For Him. It says the love of Christ constrains us, controls us. Brethren, we love Him because He first loved us. It's only a response to His love for us. Before, the driving principle of our lives was to serve who? Me, number one. You live for number one. Right? Me, myself, and I. That was the driving power and control of our lives. Love of self. But now, it's the love of Christ that controls us. That we want to love and serve our King, to seek His pleasure and His will in our lives. Amen? Our talents and resources are to be employed in His service. Next time you sit and you calculate how much time and how much money it's going to cost you in service for your great King, think about this. How much did it cost Jesus to come here to save your soul from hell? If He sat down and calculated, brethren, it blows our mind. He who was rich made Himself poor for your sake, that you might be rich in Him. Leaving the glories of heaven, His Father's bosom, the worship of angels, in a place of holy, absolutely beautiful place that could ever be. Leaving all that and coming to a world of sin. Taking on flesh, subjugating Himself to the authority of His parents. Going around as owning the only thing was the shirt on His back. Who owned the world and the universe And the only thing he claimed when he died was what he was wearing. Nothing else. No houses, no lands, nothing. Living, subjugating himself to a life of poverty. Letting his own humans that he created slap him and spit in his face. When he could have called legions of angels to destroy the entire cohort of the Roman army. Are you kidding? We're sitting there calculating how much... Wait a minute, that's half hour? That's too much. Oh, we're going to sit in church for an hour and a half? Oh, come on. You know, this is... You're putting too much pressure. You know, I got other things to do. Do you realize how ludicrous that is, brethren? Is this what the sacrifice of the Son of God means to you and me? We need to repent and stop thinking like the world. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. His glory in our lives. When we think about helping a brother or sister in need, or going to an outreach, or a gathering of the saints, remember the cost of your redemption, brethren. Christ gave up everything, including His own precious blood, for you and me. We cannot be too calculating about this, brethren. There's no sacrifice that's too big to make for Christ. You know, I just have to say this. This dear couple here to my right, and I know this is going to embarrass them. They drive an hour and a half to come here. And this brother is at outreaches. He's at nursing home. I'm not even going to mention his name because I think you all know who I'm talking about. But brethren, when you tell him, wow, it's nothing. It's nothing because the love of Christ constrains him and drives him. I just say this, brother, to praise God. You know what I mean. We thank God for you. You're setting an example for us. Is there any sacrifice that we can make in service to Christ and His people that is too great, brethren? Secondly, this calls us to love the brethren sacrificially as Christ loved us. You all know this verse. You don't need to turn there. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you that you what? Love one another as how? As I loved you. How did He love us? He came down from heaven, just like we've been saying. Sacrificed everything, gave everything. That's the kind of love that we are to love one another. I'm going to give you one application of that love, and that's found in Ephesians 4:32. You don't need to turn there. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is just one application of what it means to love one another, okay? And that is that you are to forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. When you're tempted to get even with a brother or sister for wronging you, remember this. Your sins against God are greater than any offense or any sin that a brother could commit against you. And you're going to hold grudges? And you're going to try to get even? Do you want what you deserve? You don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. No, brethren, we need to keep things in perspective. Before we hold on to that grudge, before we quickly take that offense and be provoked, remember what you owe the Lord. Remember what Christ had to forgive you. And be willing to forgive your brother. Three, this is a call to remember that we are the property of another. This one I want you to turn to. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. This is a call to remember that we are the property of another. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do you see here, brethren? I think Brother David, you remember when he led us this morning? This is providential, Brother David. That he said, you know, where does Paul anchor when he doesn't get mad, he doesn't get upset with them, but what does he anchor his rebukes in? Right to the gospel. Right back to the gospel. He says, here, Paul is talking about sexual immorality. He says, you're going to join this body, which has been purchased by Christ, and which is dwelt by the Holy Spirit? You're going to take this body and attach it to a harlot? He says, do you understand? Your body is not your own. And this is exactly what we have here, is that you've been bought with a price. You've been bought, our members are bought with the precious blood of Christ. And they are to be used in a way that glorifies God. It says, glorify God in your members. Next time you're tempted to lash out with your tongue, remember, this tongue has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's His. It's to be used for His glory. You're not to use it any way you please. It's for the glory of King Jesus, who purchased it with His precious blood. Next time you're tempted to look upon a man or a woman and to lust after them in your heart, these eyes have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. They are to be used for the glory of God. Next time you're tempted to listen to gossip, these ears are not your own. They've been purchased with a price. Next time you're tempted to indulge in secret sin in your heart, remember that your mind and affections were bought with the precious blood of Christ, and they are to be used for His glory. Every time we give opportunity to sin, brethren, you know what we're doing? You know what we're doing every time we give opportunity to sin? We're saying the pleasure of this sin is more precious than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. This is more precious to me than the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a warning that the Scripture tells us about this, brethren. It's found in Hebrew. You don't need to turn there. Hebrew 10, 28 and 31. It says that anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Holy Spirit? You see what He's saying? He's saying you're taking the blood and you say this blood is worthless and you're stepping on it. That's what we're saying when we're sinning and taking pleasure in sin. We're saying the blood of Jesus Christ, we're trampling it underfoot. It's worthless. It's something that you throw and you don't care about. You step on it, you don't care about it. That's the warning, brethren, that the Scripture gives us. That's how serious sin is. Well, let me encourage you with one, okay? Let me give you one to encourage your heart. Fourthly, this tells you, believer, that you are precious in God's sight. You are precious. He purchased you with the blood of His dear Son, the precious dear blood. What does that mean about you? What does that mean about you, Christian? You are precious in God's sight. Because He purchased you with the precious blood of His Son, that means you're valuable. In Him, not because anything in you, is the grace of God in you. This means that you are His and nothing shall separate you from His love. Not famine or sword or life or death or whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So whatever happens in 2019, remember that you are His and nothing in the universe can change that. He bought you with the precious blood of His Son. Also, never, brethren, this is important. Please hear me out on this one. Never read God's love in the circumstances of your life. You read God's love in the cross. I don't know what 2019 holds, but don't you dare think God loves you less because He allowed some difficult times in your life. Are you serious? Christ, look at the precious blood. It's the cross. That's how precious you are in God's sight. These are only to refine you, brethren. Trials and difficulties in this life are only to refine you. It's not an indication of God's love. That's why we can't fall for this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, brethren. This is false stuff. They're looking at God's love and the things they're getting out of God. God is some kind of a cosmic Santa Claus to them. No, brethren, it's the cross that shows us what Christ thinks about us. It's the precious blood of His Son that He spilled for us. So may this year, brethren, 2019, be marked by a year that we will live in a life of consecration to Christ and turning away sin from sin and in complete devotion and service to our King and Savior. Now, let me just take a moment. If you're listening, if you're here and or listening to my voice on audio, and all this talk about the blood and redemption doesn't even register on your radar. So what is all this about, you know? Well, let me just tell you something. You need to know the gospel. You need to know the basics of the gospel, why you need the blood of Jesus Christ. First of all, that God is holy. The one who created you and me, He created you and me in His image, that we too may be holy and reflect Him and give Him glory in our lives. But what happened, like we said earlier, sin. Sin came into the picture and separated us from God. And we became enmity. Every one of us went doing our own thing, our own way, living for ourselves. But then God in His mercy devised a way for us to be restored. And that was through His Son, Jesus Christ. God's Son took on flesh, became man, that He might be akin to us. And that He went to the cross, that He might pay out our penalty. He had no sin of His own. He died that He might redeem us from sin and corruption. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. And everyone who puts his faith and trust in Him will have everlasting life. This is a promise. This is a promise for you and every one of us who came to Christ, came this way through faith and through repentance. So today, this hour, when we finish and you pray, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you, to give you a new heart. We'll be glad to sit with you and pray with you afterwards. And then He rose from the dead and He's seated at God's right hand. And He hears us when we come to pray to Him. Now, Peter, like a good pastor, knows that these believers are going to falter. They are not always going to remember the precious blood by which they were bought. We know that from experience, brethren. He wants to give them an anchor for their soul. You see, if their faith and hope rested solely on their feelings and their performance, they would never make it. Do you agree? Never make it. One day you get up, you don't feel right. And, you know, if you measure your acceptance with God based on how you feel from one day to the next, you'll be like up, down, up, down, up, down. And, you know, your chart is going to be all over the place. No, brethren, our justification and future glory rest not on the shaky ground of our performance, but on the rock-solid truth of our position in Jesus Christ. In His death, burial, and resurrection, and glorification. Think on this, brethren. Meditate on this 2019. Let this really grip you. Let this really grip you. Look with me at verse 21. Verse 21. Who through Him, we're back to 1 Peter 1. Through Him are believers in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. What is Peter saying here that our faith and hope should be rooted in? Through your performance? How you feel? No. On the objective facts of the resurrection and the glorification. Did you see it? He says, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that what? So that your faith and hope are rooted in the God who raised up Jesus Christ, gave Him glory, and you know what He's going to do? He's going to raise you up and give you glory. This is the hope. This is the rock solid anchor for your soul, brothers and sisters. Lay hold of that. Lay hold of that. Satan's going to try to shake you off of this. He's going to try to get you off of this foundation. Don't let him. Keep going back to that cross. Keep going back to that your union in Christ. That same resurrection power that worked in Christ will be working in us. And one day, brethren, we will see Him in glory. This is an anchor for our faith and hope in all of God's promises. This is what is going to give us joy and peace and assurance in all of the changing scenes of life in 2019 and beyond. This will fuel our love and obedience to Christ. I want to close with this verse. You can turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14 to 18. For since we believe, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 and 18. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these things. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.